On behalf of the Impact Houston Church of Christ, I'd like to extend our thanks for this congregation and for everything that you do to help support that inner city mission. And it's wonderful in my mind for me to be able to be here with you this morning. I appreciate the invitation that Daniel extended. We pray for Daniel as he leaves and that commitment he has to the services and being able to help those that are in the service. Earlier in the week, Susan called and asked what my topic would be. And I said, well, I don't have an exact title, but it has to do with living in peace. And she put this beautiful, so we came up with the art of peaceful living. And she did this beautiful front on your bulletin. And then I understand has taken a fall and is not here. She said, oh, I need those kind of lessons. I first met her in a class I was a part of downtown. And when she came here, I was joyful that she came to a congregation I was very familiar with. And my wife and I thank you for taking care of Doug and Christy when they're here, I understand. This idea of peace, what I'm trying to put out this morning, has a message that is not new, it's not revolutionary, it's not something you've never heard or that I've never read before, but it has to do with survival in the world as we know it today. And a little over a week ago, as I started thinking about what I would present today, I said, well, I'm going to not listen to any of the news. I can say that because Doug is not here today. And I'm not going to be influenced by commentaries, political or entertainment-wise, and all these different people that come before us in our everyday life through ways of communication, and those that all with agendas, all with self-promotion. And so I decided I would not do that I would spend last Saturday, I would watch a couple of athletic events on television and really concentrate on this presentation. So I watched the University of Texas, and they lost. A couple hours later, I watched Texas A&M, and they lost. A few hours later, I watched in New York City a team called the Astros, and they lost. So the next morning, I'm thinking, how peaceful can I be when these favorites of mine were all destroyed? And then it comes the full message that how we do let things enter our life that would disturb our peace. One can only become peaceable by maintaining a harmony, bringing a harmony into the personal life that is a perfection of Christ within one's self, something that can be seen by others. And so we need to learn to recognize when special moments of solitude and peace is needed by ourselves. We can, at that time, pray to the Prince of Peace for guidance in our quest. We can ask God to help us display a servant's heart. And in times of strife, suggest a cooling off period or call other people and invite them to be a part of our prayer life. We need to seek to maintain a spirit of unity in the bond of peace. And we need to see if people in any conflict that we may have needs similar to ours in that particular moment. And then this is very important as far as our peace. When we watch for ways to bring about agreements with other people, we do so only to the point that our convictions are never compromised. But peace prevails. So when we think of the word peace and peaceable, there are many other words that can be used for that particular thought. Peaceful, friendly, harmonious, orderly, quiet, content, reconciling, calm, agreeable, compatible, and you may think of some more. But then there's some words that are opposite of peaceable. And see, when I say these words, or when I was putting these words together, I immediately thought of people that we hear expound their beliefs to us, and it was very, very evident that there are some opposites of peaceable: fussy, picky, contentious, mean, combative, competitive, argumentative, cantankerous, ornery, controversial, contrary, cranky, disagreeable, obstinate. See, there's just a lot more words for lack of peace than there is for peace itself. And there's perversions of those ideas of being peaceable, where we try to compromise, where we become wishy-washy, where we say, okay, I'll just go along with the flow instead of expressing my own beliefs, and this idea of being people pleasers. So, you see, there's points that counterbalance our thoughts on how we obtain this peace. There are possible points of temptation that cause us to lose this fruit of the Spirit from time to time. There are times when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're fatigued, and any of these may cause us to test our peaceable spirit. Other times may be when our pride is showing and is strong, and we may seek to put others down or show them up, or when we desire to impress other people, or when we are around other people who love to argue. And those debates are usually meaningless issues, but they cause upheaval in this quest for peace. You see, peace is a virtue. Peaceable describes a way of acting. Seeking peace can be perverted into a compromise. Jesus cautioned, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 36. So we have that express message that even though we want to be peaceable, we have to do within the bounds of our spirituality. We have to do and perform so that others may see Christ in us without compromising our position. In his peacefulness, Jesus drew hard lines. He did not compromise his expectations on his disciples in their quest to maintain peace. And we likewise must not misuse or distort his qualities or his ideas. We must not go beyond peaceable to compromising. And once again, I say Jesus was peaceable. There was a quarrel that broke out among his disciples when James and John requested favored positions in the kingdom. And this was brought about when the mother, Zebedee, comes and asks Jesus. And that was our scripture reading a few moments ago, where Jesus said, "What is this?" And the mother says, "I want one of my children to sit on the right hand and one on the left hand in the kingdom." And then he immediately expounds on how that is not his position to give, but rather God the Father, and that she does not know exactly what she's asking. And then these important things, Jesus said, "Know that the princes of the Gentiles exhibit dominion over them, and they are caused to exercise authority over them." But that's not where we are, and that's not where he was as he was speaking to her. She said, "Whoever would be He said, whoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. And that cast a completely different aspect over what she was asking. Even as the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, no, became not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus pointed out that whoever is chief among you, let him be your servant. And that is so much of what a foundation of a church congregation must be built upon. In order for the governing aspects of a congregation within the realm of a New Testament structure, our leaders have to put themselves in a position of being the servants of the congregation, not those that would lord authority over. Peace comes when we serve one another mutually, and just as Jesus served other people. And that brings a point of competition in the body of Christ. I personally believe that no element of competition should be found, even though it exists to certain extents. We teach our little children to go to Bible bowls and different places and be a contestant, a strong competition in what we know and from Scripture and song and little plays that present the story of Jesus. But competition does not reflect a quality of being peaceable in a congregation. And if we were like Jesus, all our attributes would be to harmonize with others in the body of Christ. Our attributes, which are our gifts, they will function only when we use them to complement those of other people. If I was asked to come into this congregation and be your church treasurer, this company would be a bankrupt situation because that is not my talent. I know my brother's a CPA. Last week he was saying, it's October 15th. You need to get your stuff to me. You got to have it in by midnight. So at the same token, while my brother's doing the work, or while my mechanic's keeping my car running, or the plumber's keeping my lines cleaned at the house, and these people are serving me in those capacities, and my wife is taking care of me in so many different ways, at the same time, it frees me to go and do some things that I may have a little bit of talent for. And that is exactly a structure that is so important for maintaining the peace in a congregation of the Lord's family. Our attributes must complement each other. My love, my joy, my peace will work only when it's combined with your love, joy, and peace. And together it accomplishes great things for the kingdom, even though we function differently. On one hand, we're called to be Christ-like, and in that measure, we will all have similar attributes, but at the same time, we have different talents and different ways of communicating our faith and our service to the Father. And that's what makes an autonomous church family so great in the structure where the Lord has told us how to have our church families and how to have them be in presence to the world around them. We're all created to be like Christ. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love him along the lines of the same way he shaped the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity that he restored. We see the original and the intended reason for him coming to earth in the messages that we listen to every Sunday, and those that we study, and those that the little children that have left the room already are hearing right now. We look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything that he created. And these little scriptures that will be so familiar as I read these out, but they're so profound in their statement, even though they are simple to understand. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image and in our likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. What does the full image and likeness of God look like? It looks like Jesus Christ. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is the exact likeness of God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You were also taught to become a new person, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. By these things we see that God does not want us to become God or a God. He wants us to become godly, taking on His values, His attitudes, and His character. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. It is the Holy Spirit whose job is to produce in us a Christ-like character. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory more and more. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what He pleases. Christ's likeness is never produced by imitation, but rather by inhabitation. For this is the secret, Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ lives in you. Now, while our personal effort has nothing to do with our salvation, it has much to do with our spiritual growth. We must cooperate and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. In the New Testament, we are told to make every effort in our growth toward becoming like Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says these very things, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, make every effort to give yourself to God as the kind of person He will accept. Be a worker who is not ashamed and who uses the true teaching in the right way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and into perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, in keeping with God's promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this life, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. One of the greatest joys I have is an older guy, having turned 75 a few weeks ago, and is to be able to play the part of everybody's uncle downtown or grandpa or whatever, and to be able to have the face of a little child shine into my face. And I do this, and when you're out in public and I'm at the grocery store and I'm in line, and I'll say, "What a beautiful dress you have," to the little girl. Or I'll say, "Oh, your mother must be so proud to have a young man like you helping her with the groceries today." Now, I admit there is a danger, because there's a borderline difference between being a friendly person to the little children that are total strangers and being that creepy old guy. But I try to pull that off. Now, why would I do this? Because in the lives of little children, and when I do this, and I suggest that you try it, go across the ethnic lines. There's nothing like a little Hispanic child that you speak to that's maybe never even seen somebody like me or heard somebody like me speak to them. And you compliment them. What are they doing? They're seeing a love, or they're seeing an understanding. Sometimes they're scared and they cower behind their mother, and you don't push that. But give these little children an opportunity to see that everything that's on the television is not the way the world has to exist. The greatest sermons ever preached, you've heard this 1,000 times, are not from up here, but from those grocery store lines or in the school zones when you're waiting to pick up your children. It's how you act and how we represent Jesus in those actions that are so important to these little children. And they are fast learners. They learn the good and they learn the bad. And so it is up to us to have these kind of things in our lives that will help us represent Jesus to these little children. So, and this idea of being peaceable and knowing that it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, how would we begin a new day? Well, in ideological terms, it would be lovely to wake up every morning and the blinds are open a little bit and the sun's coming up and we have that time to sit and reflect and maybe have a cup of coffee and maybe see the light come over the western horizon and then to get our thoughts into motion about what we're going to have to do during the day. But we know we don't have that time. I thought when you got to be an old guy, you'd have plenty of time. Believe me, it just accelerates, especially if you're saying, "Oh, I only got this much time left versus all this." I was so impressed with the young fella and his dad, and so happy about the cancer remission. It was 19 years ago this month I walked out of my last chemo treatment. And so I've been given 19 years, and I'm looking for more. And I'd like to stand in front of a few more people. But more than standing in front of people, I would like to be able to walk up to individuals. Because you learn to look in the eyes and see the needs. We work with the folks downtown, and of course the general thought is they're here for the food, they're here for the showers, they're here for the clothes. They don't have any real thankfulness. And in general, that could be a definition, but most of them are there for a reason, even though if the reason's their own reason, and most of them it is their own fault. In their eyes, you can tell their really reason for being there. So how do we start a new day where we can be of service to folks like this? Choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. For this day we will choose to love. Today we will love God and what God loves. And we choose joy. We will invite God to be the God of our daily circumstances for that day. We will refuse temptations to be cynical, which is a tool for narrow-minded people. We will refuse to see Jesus as anything less than the human being that he created us to be. We will refuse to see any problem as anything other than an opportunity for us to see God. Choose patience. We will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Rather than complaining that the line is too long, we will thank God for a moment to pray or to offer our service to others in that line. Choose kindness. We will be kind to the poor, for they are often alone. Kind to the rich, because they're often afraid of loss. We never think of that, do we? It's kind of hard to comprehend. We must be kind to the unkind, for this is how God has treated each one of us. Choose goodness. We will go without a profit before we fail to promote a dishonest gain. We will see the good in others when it is hard to find. We will confess before we accuse. Choose faithfulness. Today, we will keep our promises. Our debtors will not regret their trust, nor will our associates ever have reason to doubt our word. Our families will be assured of our love. We will be there for family, for friends, and for strangers, whether or not the need is present. Choose gentleness. Nothing is won by unnecessary force. We will choose to be gentle. We will raise our voices only in praise. If we clench our fists, may it be in prayer. Choose self-control. We are spiritual beings. After our bodies are dead, our spirits will soar. We refuse to let what will rot away rule our quest for our eternal life in heaven. The fruit of the Spirit's found in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these traits are what we will choose to exhibit, and all of them make up this idea of choosing peace. Choose peace, we live forgiven so that we may be able to forgive, so that we may be able to live, so that we may be able to show the peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I started this lesson with a reference to some athletic events, but one of this little story as I close has to do with a fellow retelling this. I was not there for the actual event, but he has a son afflicted with an autism problem, and he's in a special needs school, public school, and he met with his to pick up his son late in the afternoon, and he always tries to walk his boy home and give his son time to try to communicate, even though the problems in the communications were terrible. But they were passing a little baseball field, a sandlot, and I love those sandlot games. I grew up playing sandlot baseball, and there are two little neighborhood, probably on different blocks, were playing each other, and that little boy communicated to his dad, want to play. And so the dad steps up and he recognizes a leader of one of those little teams, and he says, explains the situation. My son, he can't, but he wants to. Is there any way? And that boy called his other team members together, and they were 8 runs down, and they said, it's not going to hurt. So come sit on the bench. Your time will come. Well, in the course of the next 2 innings, of course, those boys did score those 8 runs and held the other ones off, and it was a tie game. 2 outs, kind of like something we saw last night. Two outs, bases loaded, and it was that little boy's turn to bat. What would the team do? They quickly had their little meeting, walked over the captain and walked that little boy out to the mat, to the plate. And he stood there across the plate with the bat up like this. This is exactly the way his daddy was telling the story. What would the pitcher do? Easy out, we win. Nope, the pitcher comes down about 5 feet in front of the kid. And the boy chops wrong, misses strike one. The captain comes out, gets a hold of the bat behind the boy, and he hits one, a mighty hit, right back those 5 feet, right back to the pitcher, who picks up the ball, overthrows first baseman by about 10 feet in the air. First baseman chases the ball. Run, Shea, run. And Shea ran and ran. And each place, until he was able to slide it home, slid about 10 feet short. They drug him on a cross and picked him up. Everybody was rejoicing with Shea. And the dad said, there were 18 boys that became men for God that day. Can we do the same? If there's any measure that this church can give you at this time, we're going to sing this song of welcome, song of invitation. We invite you to come and let your needs be known.